Let's bow together and turn our attention to the Word of God. Our gracious Father, as we come before you and open your Word, we ask that you would speak to us. Help us to be drawn close to you. In the name of Christ, amen. Our text for this morning is a fairly unusual Christmas text. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and although we're going to focus during this sermon on verse 16, we're going to read beginning with verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. At this point, you're probably wondering, how on earth is the pastor going to weave this into a Christmas message? Because it has to do with angels. And Christmas, of course, is one time in the year where we seem to have a fascination with angels. They are on the tops of our trees, in lights in our windows, and they are in the songs that we sing. And in the time before time began, angels were created. These celestial beings go by many names in Scripture, some invoking images of joy, others being shadows of fear. They are called angels of light, seraphim and cherubim, the heavenly host. They are also called principalities and powers, angels of darkness, dominions. They are called the army of the Lord, Michael and Gabriel, and Lucifer. This cadre of angels was there at the creation of the world and were so filled with wonder and gladness that we are told in Job they shouted for joy. The angels observing the creation of the world and the creation of mankind. Yet at some point, at the beginning of time, before the fall of mankind, before our expulsion from the Garden of Eden, there was a rebellion in heaven. One of two archangels, quite possibly the greatest of the angels, wasn't satisfied with his lot in life. Prior to his rebellion, Lucifer was an angel of light, and he's described in scintillating terms in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 and following. This is what Ezekiel says about Lucifer. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius and topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God, in the midst of the stones of fire. You walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your mindset, in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of splendor. I cast you to the ground. This is the word of God about Lucifer. Isaiah 14 records the sin behind the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah says this, "How far you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." This is the kernel that led to rebellion, the angelic conflict beginning at the beginning of time, an angelic conflict which will not end until the end of time, because one of the archangels, Lucifer by name, decided that he wanted to challenge God. He wanted worship for himself. During the Christmas season, we love to see images of angels. I don't know about you, but I sometimes dream of being visited by one of those celestial beings, of hearing the voice of an angel, of responding to it. Oh, we long to hear a message from an angel. We want to recognize that we've been ministered to by angels. It would, after all, make us feel relatively special. An angel spoke to me. How was your week? You won't believe what an angel said to me this week. By the way, do angels speak to you? I think that is part of the kernel of original sin in Lucifer, that sense of pride. And also, let's face it, wouldn't it be kind of cool to know that we entertained an angel unawares? You know, that sometime we were in the depths of Christmas spirit in the middle of July, and we handed someone a $5 bill, and we found out that was an angel. That'd be kind of cool. But when I think of angels, I also have this nagging doubt, this question, and partly it is because of what happens in Scripture when people encounter angels. Virtually everyone in the New Testament that sees an angel is shaking with fear. That's why the angels always say, "Do not be afraid." It makes me wonder, are angels safe? After all, there are two classes of angels. Angels of light and angels of darkness. There are good angels and bad angels. And sometimes I'm not sure that we would be able to tell the difference. As much as we want to believe that we could tell the difference, Scripture clearly states that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And although I have an unfortunate amount of pride, I'm pretty sure that Satan is smarter than me. And that if he's disguising himself as an angel of light, I could be fooled. Obviously, when we picture angels upon our Christmas trees, we intend to picture an angel of light. But let's be honest, our picture of angels is confused. Almost all depictions of angels, of Christmas angels, the ones that we see on a Christmas tree, are just plain unbiblical. Just do a Google search for images of Christmas angels. And you will find a page after page after page of female depictions of figures in flowering dresses with cute little fairy wings. Yet, nowhere in Scripture are angels ever described as female. And seldom are they described as having wings. And if they do have wings, quite honestly, they have to be a whole lot bigger than those things we put on our angels on our Christmas tree. Those things couldn't carry a butterfly. What we do see in Scripture is that occasionally angels took on human form, and when they did, they were typically fierce instruments of judgment. Two angels are commissioned in Genesis chapter 19 to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Picture that on your Christmas tree. In 2 Samuel 24, one angel destroys 70,000 people after David's sin of numbering the nation. One angel destroying 70,000 people. Picture that on your Christmas tree. Ezekiel hears six angels receiving the command to destroy those who are sinful in Jerusalem. Psalm 78 speaks of a company of destroying angels. And these were the good angels. These were the angels of light. On the other side of the celestial conflict are angels of darkness. The Scripture tells us that their leader roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Three times Satan appears as an angelic being in the Old Testament. In Job, he opposed God by challenging the genuineness of Job's righteousness, claiming that Job was only upright because God blessed him with good health and good wealth. And he said, well, you know, if you just take those things away from Job, he wouldn't be interested in fellowship with you. In 2 Chronicles, Satan incites David to sin. In Zechariah, Satan seeks to disqualify Joshua by bringing up his past sins. This angel of darkness is our adversary, our accuser, an angel of darkness. Satan and the angels of darkness are known for the discord that they promote, the wars which they start, the hatred which they engender. I'm beginning to think maybe I don't want to meet an angel, because I want to be sure that I'd be able to identify, is it an angel of light or an angel of darkness? The angels in darkness are in opposition to God, and they're dedicated to a spirit of destruction. And the scary thing is they disguise themselves as angels of light. They'd love to see us believe that the angels that we put upon our Christmas trees represent them. How smart are you? You think you can identify an angel of darkness who's disguised themselves as an angel of light? The Scripture tells us there is an ongoing angelic war. Two archangels who play a prominent role in that war. Lucifer, the angel of darkness, the fallen angel, and a guy named Michael. And here's the good news. Ultimately getting to what we're going to go home with today, hopefully. That Michael's a pretty cool guy. He's pretty fierce. He's pretty awesome. And the first thing we see of Michael is that he is an angel of light who protects God's people. He is described in Daniel as one of the chief princes, the great prince, who has charge over God's people. And as such, he's regarded as the patron angel of God's people. Michael the archangel. Listen to the experience Daniel had in Daniel chapter 10. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Ephah's around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words were like a sound of a multitude. He goes on to describe his conversation with this man, who tells him of a 3-week fight where Michael, one of the chief princes, prevailed as the protector of God's people. And verse 21 tells us that Michael is the angel who contends for us. In Daniel chapter 12, it is Michael who will arise to the defense of God's people before the reading of the Lamb's Book of Life. Michael, the protector of God's people. There is an angelic battle going on, and we have a great angel protector. But Michael does more than that. The scripture tells us that he also proclaims. Although we celebrate the first Advent each year in December, it is really insignificant without the anticipation of the second Advent. The coming of Christ is meaningless unless he's coming again. If Jesus did just simply came and was born of a virgin and lived a good life and died, it's just a story of mankind. He was a good person. But the fact that Jesus came to earth to live as a man, to live a perfect life, to be crucified, to die not for his sins but for our sins, and then ultimately rose again from the dead, eventually standing before his disciples and ascending into heaven and saying, I will be back. I'll be back. That's what makes Christmas significant. It is Jesus is coming again. For if he wasn't coming again, Christmas is just some ancient guy's birthday. And there's lots of ancient guys and gals. But you can't talk about ancient gals because they're ageless. Never ask a woman her birthday. The fact that Jesus came to earth and lived the life he did, and the fact that he's coming again, is why it's worth it to celebrate Christmas. In Christmas, we don't merely celebrate some past event. In Christmas, we look forward to the coming of Christ again. When Isaac Watts wrote the great Christmas carol, Joy to the World, he understood this. For he wrote the words of that carol about the second coming of Christ in his glory, not the first coming in his humiliation. And the words of that song are so much more powerful when understood as referring to the second coming of Christ. In the first verse, the Lord comes. Then the world rejoices. Then sin and the curse is removed. And finally, he rules the world with truth and grace. This is the promise which is inherent in Christmas. The one who came at Christmas is coming again. And just as angels announced the first coming to Joseph, to Zechariah, to Mary, and to the shepherds, there is one angel who is charged with announcing the second coming. We read about him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. That archangel is a guy named Michael, who will proclaim the coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. This is the angel we long to hear from. His is the shout we want to hear. Jesus is coming. We want to see the eastern sky crack open as Michael, with the host of the heavenly beings around him, says, he's on his way, dudes. Get ready. He's coming. Jesus is coming. And there's this trumpet sound heard all around the globe. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Michael is the one who blows the trumpet call for which we all long. If you want to hear an angel speak, this is the angel you should wish for. This is the angel who will herald that all things will be made right. Oh, that Michael would make that announcement soon. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. Now, this would be a good place to end the message. But Michael not only protects and proclaims, but he also does something else, which is good, because I was taught when I was learning how to preach that 4 points is too many, 2 points is too few. You have to have 3 points on your outline. And if they're alliterated, it's even better. So he protects, he proclaims, and he prevails. Michael the archangel. In the final battle between the angels of light and the angels of darkness, we see recorded in the book of Revelation the angel of the bottomless pit, also called Abaddon or Apollyon. He stands against the angels of light. Lucifer, the most brilliant and most beautiful of all created beings in heaven, meets his end. Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And the great dragon was cast out. The angels of light prevail. We know that in our spiritual lives, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we do not wrestle alone. Michael, the protector of God's people, is on our side. As we see all those beautiful angel images during the Christmas season, we dare not put our trust in angels. We dare not worship angels. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that the angels of light don't want our worship. That is to be given only to God. It is only the angels of darkness that want you to worship them. And so the angel images remind us the angelic war is not over. And in the battle between the archangels Lucifer and Michael, it is Michael who will come out victorious. The angels of light who are faithful to God and the angels of darkness who are allied with Satan will continue to wage war. And in the end, the angels of light win. And they win because Jesus dealt a death blow to Satan at his resurrection. The role of angels at Christmas ought to point us to the Lord Jesus, for it is his power which stands behind the angels of light in that great and coming day of victory, the day when hell will tremble, heaven will rejoice, and all will sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Let's stand. Hear to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow. He comes to make
His blessings flow, or as the curse is found, or as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love.
At the end of time, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, and we will meet him in the air. Joy to the world. Now, when you see those Christmas angels, remember, the angelic war isn't over yet, but we will be victorious because of Michael the archangel and the work of Jesus Christ. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.